In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, you promised us that wherever two or more were gathered in your name, you would be with them. So we welcome you here with us, because we are gathered in your name, in your church's name, to come together and to learn how to experience the forgiveness that you have won for us on the cross through the most beautiful sacrament of penance. Inspire us tonight, give us hearts to hear and ears to hear, and fill me with your Spirit that I may speak the word of consolation and instruction to your people. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems that we just began, and now we've come to the end. The end of the beginning. Okay? I want to talk to you a little bit about Holy Week, first of all. It's coming up, the week of April 5th, April 12th. And especially about the confession schedules. Now, Holy Week is like planning... It's hard. It's a big thing to plan. It's like planning D-Day. Okay? Especially when you don't have... When you could use more priests than you have. I've learned from experience, especially being 5 years on my own, that I have to plan this meticulously and get people on board with me, otherwise it becomes chaotic and unmanageable. Okay? So Father and I put our heads together and did a lot of thinking, praying, talking about how to manage Holy Week, and we really need everyone to cooperate with us in this. If everyone leaves everything to the last minute, it will not be a happy day. Okay? We simply can't handle that that way. So we have our usual confession schedules that we have right now. Of course, first Friday in April is a big night for confessions. And Father and I will both be on for that. I believe we will be. I know I will be. And we've been having the Monday, Tuesdays, and the Saturdays, and Friday evenings. We've been going on all through Lent. And during Holy Week, on Monday and Tuesday mornings, there'll be confessions after Masses. That helps some people, a lot of people that are home. And then we have Mondays and Tuesday evenings, we have confessions also, starting at 7 p.m. in the church. And on both of those nights, we will have a third priest with us. We've been able to obtain a third priest on both of those nights. Now, those nights, we begin at 7 and we end when we end. And we're hoping that most of the parish that needs to come toward the end, that is in Holy Week, will come in those two slots. Okay? Those are the last two evenings of confessions. Wednesday, on April 8th, there will be no confessions at all. Holy Thursday, Father and I will be out of here from very, very early in the morning, then back in the evening for the Mass at the Lord's Supper. There's no confessions on that day. Good Friday, there'll be confessions from 12 noon to 2 p.m. And on that day, we will stop precisely at 2 p.m. We have to. We have to do the celebration of the Passion of the Lord. Okay? So, the times when we'll just keep on going until we're absolutely done will be those Mondays and Tuesday nights, and Monday and Tuesday mornings, and also Wednesday morning. I'm sorry, not Wednesday morning. I made a mistake there. Okay, so Monday and Tuesday, alright? Now, for the special interest, this is not on the list. This will be in the bulletin 2 weeks from now. Alright? Holy Saturday, there are no confessions that day. Okay? Brother and I have 6 convalidations to do, along with what you already see here, okay, and decorating of the church, and an awful lot to plan and pull together, an awful lot. It's a big undertaking. And these are masses that we only celebrate once a year. So even if you do them 17 years, they're always sort of new to you again. All right, especially with a new congregation and not knowing how. Getting our way down here new. So we'll be speaking like this to the parish 2 weeks from now, some guidelines about confessions again, okay? Just so that people know, a lot of things happen in Easter and Christmas season that are good things, and a lot of things can go awry. And Father DeBay taught me a long time ago that There should be instruction about confessions. As you know, we've done this before, Father McGott and I, that ideally the instruction should be done outside the confessional. Okay? Now, invariably, some people may run into some difficulty, and I hope that that won't happen. We always want the experience to be a good one. And the thing that I'm worried about most of all, in terms of, there'll be good experiences, but people that are in invalid marriages who are not going to be convalidated that day really can't go to confession or the sacraments. And they may not know that, you see. And they may just have heard the homilies and want to come back at Easter time and not know that they can't be absolved at that moment, you see. So that's why we're going to speak about this on the Sunday before Palm Sunday, so that any people that are making their way back to the church but do have that issue that needs to be resolved, as you know, through an annulment and convalidation process, it can be devastating to them to learn in the confessional that they can't receive absolution at that time, okay? So we're trying to head that off at the pass. I'm also going to speak to parents who are not deeply practicing themselves and don't teach their children that they must not just shove their children in the confessional and get it done and have a child come in without any knowledge of what they're doing. I don't know what to do. Okay? That's not something that should happen. And we're going to, we'll probably ask people at those times, because of the press of people who will need to have confession, that's not the way to do it, you see. And so we try to work with people in those situations, but if they can't, you know, come along, you simply can't take in charity and justice 25 minutes to show a child how to go to confession, or an adult how to go to confession, you see. That can't happen under those circumstances. See? And so that's why we're going to spend time instructing people again, and the staff were really making these examinations all day today. There'll be stacks and stacks of them, okay? Because as I put down here on the board, and as we told you before, a good confession always begins with a good preparation. Okay? Even if you've been a penitent like myself for many, many years, I still jot notes for myself. Because the penance, remember that going to confession should be penitential for you and for me when I'm going to confession. Okay? So two things to keep in mind is that I don't want to tire out the poor priest when I go. And I don't want to have him laboring under a poorly prepared confession by me. And also for the good people who need to go to confession who are in line, and need to get in there too, you see. I remember years ago when I was stationed in Falls Church, I used to spend a lot of time at Fairfax Hospital. And I would get to the hospital and there'd be the elevator doors. And I'd have to go, you know, maybe give last rites or something like that. And people would invariably gather up and there'd be a sort of a mob in the vestibule there. The elevator would open up and we'd go in. And I always went to the back and sort of let people get in. And I'd always be amazed at some people that would sort of get in, immediately turn around and start looking for their number, and not letting other people get in. You see? Caring about themselves and where they're going, and not realizing that other people have been waiting, especially if you're like me, I always let the ladies go first. I'm the first one there, the last one in. And I always wondered, why don't they let people get in, and then once we're in, and the door's closed, and you can say, hey, you know, floor number 6, 7, would you hit 7, please? You know, while you're going up, and get that done. So we need to be thoughtful about other people. Okay, and that's part of a good confession, is considering, you know, the other people who need to go. Therefore, my confession should be thoroughly prepared before I go in, right? So that I know exactly what I'm going to say. Okay, or at least pretty clearly what I'm going to say. There will be confessions, as I said here on Good Friday, but I would ask you, if at all possible, to avoid going to that, because that's going to catch invariably some people that will be last minute, and we're going to have to stop that. And there'll be some good people that will put it off and be hemming and hawing, should I go, at the last minute they'll go, and they may take a long period of time, and we have to stop. And I have no qualms of stopping. We have to stop at 2:00, okay, because we have, you know, more to do to serve the parish. Now, for those of you who are candidates coming into the church, this does not include Morgan Parisi, Jonathan McGuire, or Stacy Hyde, because they're going to be baptized. Okay? But those of you who are candidates for coming into the church, I'm not including those who are already Catholic and who are here and need to be confirmed. This does not include you. If you're Catholic and need to be confirmed and you've been in RCIA, then you need to make it to, you should already be going to confession all the time anyway. All the Catholics here should be, confession should be a regular part of their spiritual life already. Okay? And so what I'm about to announce is not for Catholics at all. I'm going to have a special session for confessions, I think Father McGott told you, on April 8th here. Okay? And that is for the candidates who are baptized Protestants who are becoming Catholic at the Easter Vigil. Okay? And my plan is to have, if you prefer this door or that door, unlocked. And gather in here at 7 o'clock, and one by one I'll hear confessions in room 12 there. And I'm going to set it up in such a way that I'll have my back turned to the door. This is the way we set up confessions in the sacristy, by the way, when we have more than the two priests. Okay, I have it set up so that if you're to walk in, you'll see my back and I won't see you. And there'll be a chair right behind me that you can get into and talk, and I'll hear you very clearly without ever seeing you. There'll also be a chair in front of me. Therefore, if you come around and sit in front of me, you'll be going face to face. So you have the possibility of anonymity, okay? And a priest, by the way, we try to be very careful to preserve the anonymity. If you ever watch me just walking out from behind the sacristy after daily mass when I hear confessions, I typically take my glasses off, and you're all bushes to me now. I mean, I really, you know, and I look the other way, and I walk this way, and you know, I really try to avoid. When I was in my confessional, there's a beautiful painting there of our Lord and St. Peter with the coin. There was something in there when I first came to St. William that had glass in it. And one day I realized that I could see people's reflection in the glass, dimly at least. Not very clearly like a mirror, but possibly dimly. So my chance came when someone broke the portrait, it fell off a wall or something and the glass broke. And I said, well, I'll take that one. So we exchanged it. So I really can't see anybody when they come into my confessional over in the church, all right? So it'll be 7 o'clock. And any questions about that? Yes?
Yes?
No, you can. Yeah, if you're baptized Catholic and you haven't been confirmed, okay. If you've never made your first penance, and I have you on my list here of one of the guys that should come. Okay, now I'm concerned about people who may not want to come to me. Okay, I don't like you to feel forced to come to me, and certainly in a way you're not. If you have the option of going on Monday or Tuesday, okay, all right. But in terms of taking a little bit of time, and I have in mind 10 minutes of a well-prepared confession, okay, this would be an option for you, okay. Any other questions about that? Yes, Jesse. I have you on here. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Basically, a couple of people who are Catholic and who have not been confirmed. And then we have the three people I mentioned, Stacy, Jonathan, and Morgan, who have not been baptized. They don't need to come at any point in time. Okay. And the other Catholics who have been confirmed, that presumably are going to confession all along, should be going at the other times. All right. And Father McGott's going to be holding rehearsals for all three, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, which I've never done before in one day. Okay, but that's because we're hearing confessions during the nights. Otherwise, typically I would knock off confessions on Palm Sunday in my parish all afternoon to keep on going, and then have Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to prepare for Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. All right, so he'll be up to his ears with that. Those of you who are coming into the church, now this involves everyone now. Those of you everyone who's here, who's going to have something going on Holy Saturday, there has to be a rehearsal for you, and it has to be at 1 o'clock on Saturday. Okay? We have something going on with some people at 12 o'clock, then we're going to have 1 o'clock, then we got something going on at 3 o'clock, we have something going on at 10 o'clock, and a lot going on, okay?
So,
right. So, there are a number of people who need to be involved in that rehearsal are already going to be here. So that's why we're making it at that time. Okay? Right? And I think I'm going to keep the class with you. Now, on the syllabus here, there is nothing going on next week. There's no class next week. But I'm going to be here for you on the 1st and go over what's going to happen on Holy Saturday to give you, by the time you go into the rehearsal on Holy Saturday, you'll have a really good idea of what's going on. Okay? Father McGowan will be out of town at that time, but I want to take care of you on that time. Okay? So there's the rehearsal as well. And my experience, when we plan these things well, they're very, there's a lot of harmony and a lot of good, a lot of grace flows. And things go very well. Yes? Sponsor should come. Yes, sponsor should come. Well, there's only one sponsor for confirmation.
Okay.
And there's two, perhaps, for baptism. But yeah, the sponsor, if you have two, a man and a woman, for baptism, there's only one sponsor for confirmation, profession of faith, okay? And we're going to have binders for you that have the profession spelled out so you know what to say, okay? We're going to work very, very hard to make it really happen for you. I'm very pleased to do this. We're also going to be baptizing 3 children that night, 3 little children. So that'll be fun too. All right, any questions about that? Yes.
Just to clarify.
Yes.
The sponsor needs to come to rehearsal as well.
The sponsor should come, okay? But the sponsor doesn't have a whole lot to do. So if the sponsor didn't come, that wouldn't be tragic. But they should come, okay? Again, I mean, if you've been to a wedding rehearsal. And I certainly have run many rehearsals. I always tell people the quality of your rehearsal will be reflected on the day of your wedding. Okay, so I know exactly how to conduct a good rehearsal, and I always say everyone who's going to be in the wedding party should be there. Everyone who's not in the wedding party should not be there. Why do you think? They distract everybody else. They have nothing to do, and they just start gabbing and talking and walking around and. You sort of water down. I'm really big into things not getting watered down. Okay? So a good rehearsal will help the Holy Saturday to go very, very well. Now, the Sacrament of Penance.
I have a question.
A quick question, Stacy.
Do I need to have sponsors for my baptism? I didn't even think about that.
Yeah, one is enough, one is sufficient. There's several families in which I'm the godfather and I'm the only one. Okay, you don't have to have two. Okay, for confirmation you only need one, but you're going to be baptized and confirmed, and so yeah, the one is fine. Okay, you don't have to have two. The sacrament of penance, it's going to be pretty hard to lose your soul and not get to heaven. It's going to be pretty hard. You probably wind up a saint with a halo. If you get into the habit of making good confessions on a regular basis, you're going to get where you need to go. That's why it's there. Okay? Not only are you going to wipe out mortal sin entirely, boom, to quote our pastor. You'll wipe out mortal sin entirely, okay? But you will get an amazing understanding of venial sins, and imperfections, and increasingly open yourself to more and more light. And I like to use this example. It's not a very flattering one, but it works. I don't know. So pretty recently, maybe 15 years ago, I had a full head of dark hair. Okay, I look radically different now than I did then. But I remember the first times I began noticing. I remember actually the first time I noticed how seriously my hair was thinning. It was when somebody gave me a photograph. And in that photograph, I was standing under a light. And I could see. And that's the whole thing. I was under the light. Now, why do you think people like to have candlelight dinners? Okay? Because the light's a little bit more kinder to you, okay? It doesn't show up things. But the more light that's on you, the more clearly that you see, okay? And so what's gonna happen, and this is a good thing, for a while you may look like you're getting worse. That's a good thing, okay? It's not that you're getting worse. You're just seeing more because you're getting closer to the light. The light's getting stronger. There's a stronger light in your life. And so that's what's going on there. You're just seeing more and more clearly, and it looks like you're getting worse. Another example that I like, I didn't make this one up or heard it a long time ago, is the example of spring cleaning. When you do spring cleaning, and you take everything out of the closet, everything out of the attic, and just, there's things everywhere, and you start cleaning out those closets and those drawers, and for a while, on the outside, everything looks pretty bad. It's because you're cleaning out the inside, okay? And so penance has to become a way of life. The other example that I like to use, and this one is my own, because when I was first a priest, I was assigned to Good Shepherd Parish in Mount Vernon, right down from George Washington's house. And I would go there on occasion. Not too many times. I think I bought a 3-year pass and went there once. It was pretty busy. But I did go there and look at the gardens. And I have a series of tapes on gardens that I like. And every garden needs to be tended. There's no garden in the world, I don't care if it's in Paris, Versailles, Mount Vernon, you know, the White House. Every garden needs to be tended. No matter how good it is, it's going to need watering, but also weeding, okay, and cutting back. Our Lord Himself uses some of those examples, right, in the vine, and pruning the vine, okay. So confession is the preeminent active way in which we cooperate with God's grace to perfect ourselves in virtue by eliminating the faults and the sins that we commit and obtaining grace for those areas. That's always the part I want to emphasize, okay? So that if you have a frequent penitent who's left mortal sin behind, then you go, why are you going to confession all the time? What have you got to confess? You know, are there secret mortal sins? It's not that at all. If I have venial sins on my soul, I don't have to go to confession to have them forgiven. The Eucharist forgives them. Those are the sins that are forgiven at the beginning of Mass. Let us call to mind our sins. You see? The act of contrition at night before I go to bed or in the pew before Mass begins suffices for those venial sins. But what I do not get is I don't get sanctifying grace to help me overcome those sins. Whereas if I confess them in the sacrament, I get sanctifying grace. You know, precisely, it's like going to the doctor when you have allergies. He's going to give you a shot that addresses exactly what you're allergic to. Okay? You're going to get something specific. A grace is specific to the area of weakness. And that really will help you overcome. And it also sensitizes your conscience. You know, you don't want a scrupulous conscience. Okay? A scrupulous conscience does not know how to judge right from wrong. Or what is grave from what is light, but a tender conscience is what we're looking for. A tender conscience means I'm in love and I know when I've offended my loved one. Okay. Have you ever been in love and you really care about not offending the one you love? No, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe he needed more time. You know, maybe I should have called, or you know, okay, you're just tender, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I was a little harsh to you, right? I didn't mean to sound so strong, I care about you very much. I'm just worried about them, okay? So tender, you notice things. Very good. Now, we've talked about how to go to confession before, and I've discussed all the objects that are on the blackboard again, or the whiteboard, I should say. But I'm going to talk about them again. I'm going to address myself now primarily to those who will be coming into the church. And this is your first confession. Okay? Be not afraid, as the Holy Father said, John Paul II, and as the song goes, be not afraid. The priest is inclined to help you. I mean, nothing makes my day more than a good confession. It just fills me with love for the penitent. You see? All right? And so the priest is disposed, highly disposed, to help you. Father Papa, once again, will be coming to help me. And I said, Father, I'm sorry I'm calling you so late in the game here, but Father McGott sat me down and said, Father, I don't think we're going to be able to handle this. We even need help. Have you seen our lines, how big they're getting? I know I've changed my school schedule because I can't get to school in time on Tuesdays because confessions now go longer than I planned, and that's a good thing. So I called Father Papa, I felt relatively late in the game, early last week, and he was delighted. He said, oh, music to my ears. You know, where I come from up north, people don't even go to confession. You got too many confessions or a lot of confessions. That's wonderful. What a sign. You got a healthy parish. So he's flipping out like this is Disney World. You know? Oh, yeah, you know. So the only thing that's keeping him from coming all the time is any previous commitments that he already has, which is only one on Monday night. So that's what I mean. He's excited to come, and it is a sign of health. And you wouldn't have thunk that long ago, right? It's a sign of health, because we're all sinners, right? I've told you before, and in the Gospel, when the Lord says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There are no righteous. Okay? They're supposed to get that. I don't know if they do, but we do, right? There's two kinds of sinners. Those who know how to, well, we all know how to sin. Those who know they're sinners and deal with it, okay? And those who don't know they're sinners or don't know how to deal with it. We're good sinners here. And we deal with our sins. And that's normal. Okay? That's normal. Very good. So, for those of you who are coming into the church, now remember, I've used the expression before. I'll say something like this. If you didn't know this was wrong, tonight it kicks in. Okay? Tonight it kicks in. Now you know. You're really not responsible for what you didn't know. And you will not be responsible for what you legitimately forget. Okay? The one and only thing to be avoided in a good confession, and this would make it a sacrilege, would be to deliberately withhold a mortal sin. Do not go there. Ever. Okay? Don't go there. Okay? Forgetting a mortal sin, that's a different story. But don't just, that's the one thing to avoid. Do not deliberately withhold a mortal sin. Okay? So, it was a point in time, and I think I told you, if you're coming to the church, now you should be going to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. When you were not Catholic, you didn't know that. Okay? But there are some things that fall under the natural law. I think everybody understands, well, not everybody, but a number of people know that murder is wrong. Okay? And I think a number of people know that adultery is wrong. I think of the sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, people have a general sense that adultery is wrong. But I don't think they have that sense about the others. See? Okay? And I have never read anything in a Protestant book on morals that spoke out strongly against the second object of their masturbation. I've never read anything. And I've read some things that indicate that's a legitimate behavior and something to be employed in living a healthy lifestyle. Okay? I think you can find that in a lot of places. Certainly in the secular arena. And when it comes to homosexuality, certainly in the secular arena, you're going to hear that as a life choice, okay? And something that is a good or is... it's not going to be seen as a sin, okay? But adultery will, and contraception certainly will not be seen as a sin outside the Catholic Church. But remember, we are, and I say this in humility, remember, the foundation of humility is truth. It's not being lowly in a doormat. It's not being scared, okay? I'm standing here courageously and tell you, we have the true church. We have true teaching. We're it. We are it. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and His church. And if we didn't know, how could He come again in glory to judge the living and the dead with any kind of justice at all if we didn't know? Well, we're having a dialogue about that right now. Next summer, our bishops are going to discuss it, or we're going to have a convocation, and we've established a committee to discuss, gay marriage, and we're coming back in 6 years, and right now we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's how Protestants talk all the time, see? Okay, they have their conventions and whatnot, and they vote, and You know, they stamp the Holy Spirit on it. But we have, you know, we have certitude about doctrine. And it's certainly about these things. Now, mortal sins, I put up there, we have to confess it in number and kind. So, let's say that if I'm a Catholic, well, I am a Catholic, but if I'm Catholic X, and I know that missing Mass on Sunday and Holy Days of obligation is a sin, hopefully I'm not so far from the Church and so far from the sacraments that when I commit that sin, I know it and I hightail it right back. Okay? So for the soul that's regularly practicing but still struggling with mortal sin, I would say there should be a precise, profound awareness that I've just committed a mortal sin. And immediately you know, do not go to communion, do not pass go, do not collect $200, go right to jail. Go to confession. Okay? All right? Now, if a person is really, really lapsed, this may go on for years. Okay? Any grave sins may go on for years. And in that case, they're still bound to number and kind, but I added down there approximately, the word approximately. So it goes something like this. Father, this is my first confession in 25 years. I haven't been in confession since my confirmation retreat. And now I'm married. My wife is divorced. We got married outside the church. Oh, I'm glad you told me that. Okay, and then I'll begin to instruct the person how they can't go to confession now. Okay? And I'll take as much time as I can, very gently explaining how glad I am that they're there, but they can't go to confession now because, objectively speaking, they're in a grave state that's not going to be rectified. So please call us at the office and we'll go about the beginning of having that, taking care of that for you. Okay? I will do that because I don't want anybody to be heartbroken if they should make a long confession and then suddenly I find out toward the end that condition exists. So it's my practice to always try to... It's good. It's not in your confession guide, but many books say, and I think it's true, it's not strictly speaking absolutely essential, required for valid confession. But the good protocol is that you would announce to the priest not who you are, but what is your basic state in life and how long it's been. He doesn't need to know who you are. So, for example, if I go to a confession now since my confessor has died, and now I have new confessors, if they don't know me, okay, and if I'm not dressed in my cleric because it's on my day off, I'll say I'm a Catholic priest of a large Catholic parish in Virginia. I'm a pastor. So now he puts it in context, you see? And he knows what's going on. So you should say, I'm a married man, married inside the church, married woman, married inside the church. You know, I'm single, I'm a priest, I'm a nun, that kind of thing. So he just knows, because as a nun or as a priest, you're going to have possibilities of sin that lay people don't have. You know? You're not bound to pray your breviary like I am. See? I once went to confession a long time ago, before the seminary, and I was praying the breviary, and I said, I missed the breviary how many times, or something like that, and the priest said, are you a priest? I said, no. Are you a deacon? I said, no. Are you a seminarian? I said, no. Well, what's wrong then? You know, you're not bound to it, okay? So there was no sin there, because I wasn't obligated to do the breviary. All right? So that kind of thing. But if you, otherwise you would say, Father, it's been 25 years, I married a wonderful Catholic girl 25 years ago. She's the reason why I'm here. She's just a great gal and really brought me back to the faith, and I want to make my confession. Okay, so Father, basically, I know I've gone on Christmas and Easter, and I've probably received communion all these 25 years, but basically I don't go. I haven't gone for all those 25 years. That would be sufficient. Now, if you think that out before you go to confession, see how quickly I told that? And Father McGuire or myself, Father Papa will say, well, thank you. What else is there, son? See? Or if he says it's been 25 years and I haven't come back and I haven't gone whenever I can, then it gets more complicated because now he's muddying up the waters with more information that's not clear. Okay? Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about, like, when did you come back? Oh, when Father, what's his name? Dunner House was here. Dunner House? Yeah, Dunner House. Okay. You just came back then? Yeah. Did you go? And were you going, well, whenever I could. Well, what is ever I could? We talk about 2 times a month since Father Dunner House was here? Yeah. Okay. Is that your best guess? Yeah, only 2 or 3 times a month since Father Dunner. So I know now, 2 or 3 times a month since Father Dunner House was here, and he was going to communion. So basically we've got maybe all these years of sacrilege, communions, 2 or 3 times a month since Father Dunner House was here. You think that's about right? Yeah. Okay, what else? See? Now, if he does that homework for me, I don't have to go there. See? Now, I'll tell you this too. If it's a quarter to two, if it's 5 to 2, and somebody comes in, Father, it's been 30 years. I don't know what to do. I said, well, call me on Monday. Because what's not going to happen is, well, are you sorry for everything you've done? Okay, well, God, Father of mercies. You can't rush it. And I like to think that nobody would do that to me on purpose. Thinking that, well, I'll just slip in and it's almost over and just get me done. Okay? It's not like putting toast in a toaster, white bread in a toaster, you know? You may come in, but you won't necessarily come out toasted. Okay? All right? Okay? Because we love you! And we want you to have a good confession. I'm going to get those t-shirts made. I went to confession to Father DiMartino and lived to tell. Okay? Because you need to know, 15 years down the road, if you've been away 25 years, I did make a good confession. You know? I went to Father McGott. I went to Father DiMartino. They did things the right way. They weren't strict, they weren't mean, but there was no getting around them. You know? They got number and kind. One of my expressions is, well, give me your best guesstimate. What's your best guesstimate? Okay, but obviously, if you're a seriously practicing Catholic, you don't need a best guesstimate. Father, I missed Mass on Sunday, you know, through my own fault. Let me say this about missing Mass, too. Missing Mass is a grave sin. It is a mortal sin to miss Mass on vacation, to miss Mass without a good reason. Good reason being, you have to be sick, someone you love is sick, you went to Mass, the church burned down, the car broke down, you know, there was no way you could get there. Vacation does not count. Vacation is not a freebie. Did you make reservations for the hotel? Did you make reservations for, you know, the play, the theater, okay, Disney World, okay? So you could have planned to go to confession, all right? It's the first precept of the church. The church has 6 precepts, okay, to go to Mass on all Sundays and holy days of obligation. You are not obliged to receive communion. Now, if you are in a situation where you return to the church, and let's say you return to the church and the priest has told you you can't be absolved now, you need a convalidation, you need an annulment, this kind of thing, and you're waiting on that, you are obliged now to go to Mass on Sundays, the holy days of obligation. The obligation does not consist in going to communion. The obligation is going to Mass. See? So what you should say whenever you say you're missing Mass, a lot of pious people don't ever want to miss Mass. And so a priest never wants to attribute grave matter or mortal sin to a person. But there's certain doors that you open that he'll have to go through and question you about if you open those doors. And missing Mass on Sunday is one of them. Okay? So if you miss Mass on Sunday, or the Immaculate Conception, or the Assumption, or the Holy Day of Obligation, okay? And I always tell the children when I teach them in the school, if you miss Mass because you were sick, or if your mommy was sick, or you couldn't go because the car broke down, or it was a snowstorm, good reasons. And by sick, here's what the church means. It was never promulgated ex cathedra, but I've read it in books before. Basically, sick enough that you didn't go out all day. You know, you had tea and toast, you know, watched EWTN, you stayed in bed, you got out of bed. But you didn't go get your hair done in the afternoon. And you didn't go shopping, okay? You stayed home, so you don't have to be dying. But you got to be homebound, okay? At least for the day that you missed Mass, okay? So you want to tell the priest, I missed Mass through my own fault 3 times. I tell the children, So if you're sick, you're okay. But if you missed Mass because everybody else went and you had to watch the Beanie Weenie show because it was coming on. Or if you're a little older than that, you had to watch the Tootsie Wootsie show because your Tootsie Wootsie show was coming on. Or you had to watch, you know, the Almighty Sports that was coming on. Then, you know, that was a mortal sin. And we had to call things black, you know, call black things black and white things white, you see. And if you're regularly practicing, that should be on your consciousness right away. And at St. William of York, there's so many opportunities to go to confession on a weekly basis. There's not just one shot, one day, 1 hour a week. Alright, so you can do that. So, if you ever say to a priest, you know, even those of you who are here right now, most of you are very fine practicing Catholics, just don't ever say that and leave it open. Okay? You know, you also don't want to say, oh, Father, I've done it all. You name it, I've done it. I don't want to name it. You're supposed to name it. It's not my job. Right? It's your job to name it. Okay? Let's just be frank, Father, I've done it all. That's not being frank. That's being evasive. Okay? Let's be sincere. Okay? So just tell me. Just tell me. Okay? I think with the culture today, I think a number of people think that as long as they don't go so-called all the way, that they were good. We got carried away, but we didn't go there. Okay? Did you kiss on the lips? Okay? And I always say this, well, who could I kiss on the lips? That's my first grade teacher. I'm 77 years old. Because there is absolutely no sexual activity of, you know, deep kissing or excessive hugging, anything like that at all that's legit outside of marriage, not even for engaged people. No? Okay? What is the purpose of petting outside of marriage? What is the good involved? What is the purpose of petting? To mortify oneself? To practice deep humility? To show charity toward my neighbor? No, it has no good end. Remember, you judge acts by their end. What is this leading to? See? So there's no legitimate sexual activity whatsoever. Okay? If you're a single man, if I can't do it, you can't do it. Okay? If you're a married man, you can do it and I still can't do it. Okay? We all practice chastity with our state in life. So fornication is all of the above short of the act. We didn't do it. Okay? That's fornication. You know what masturbation is, you know what homosexuality is, you know what adultery is, and contraception is any form of engaging in sexual activity with your spouse that culminates in a way that is not open to life. You've thwarted God's purpose and God's intention for the use of the sexual faculty. Okay? You looked at pleasure and you cut out part of the picture. Okay? Right? That's no more legit than, would you want me to be a very good priest with beautiful homilies and I have a mistress? No? Or would it be okay for me to have pornography to relieve the stress in my life? And yet give beautiful homilies? First of all, that couldn't happen, number one. If there's one life you can't live a double life in and succeed and be fruitful in, it's the priesthood. Okay? You'd be the first to know, believe me. There'll be no inspiration, there'll be no life if what's this garbage he's talking about, right? What's with these 12-minute masses? You know? I have visitors from St. Peter's. They came 2 weeks ago and the husband always says to me, he's got one big complaint. Father, your homilies are too short. He always thinks they're too short. Okay? So if they get real short, except for today when I had a funeral after the 9 o'clock mass, if they get too short, there's probably a problem there. Okay? So you can't live, you've got to live your state in life the right way. So contraception. Now, let's say I'm coming to confession and I'm coming into the church and I didn't know that contraception was a sin. They never told me. I mean, you know, I believe that. And by the way, I'll say this a lot. I believe you. That's my basic look that's my basic demeanor in confession. Whatever you tell me, I believe. I do. Why shouldn't I? You're not going to lie to the priest, right? Father, I didn't know. Oh, I believe you. We didn't know. Nobody told us. I believe you. I believe you. And as soon as you've done that, you've not sinned. Okay? But I would tell if it was contraception. I would tell. Okay? Now let's say that there was a time, let's say it's been 25 years, you're married in the church, this wonderful Catholic, you had a Catholic marriage, you're Catholic, but you're not been practicing, and now you're getting to this contraception part. Now how would we talk about that? Something like this. Now we did contracept, Father. Okay? All the time, well, not when we had our babies. Well, okay. But except when you were having your babies, did you were you contracepting? Yeah. Okay, well now about how many times a week would you be intimate in a way that was contraceptive? Oh, Father, I don't know. Well, I mean, what's your best guesstimate? Oh, 3 times a week for 20 years? Fine. Give me number and kind. I know you contracepted, and I have your best guesstimate. See? Okay? But then let's say you did that and all of a sudden back in whatever it was when we talked about this, let's say it kicked in December. Okay? And since you told us, Father, that it kicks in, we haven't done it at all. Okay? Or since you told us when it kicked in, we did do it once. Right? And that's any method whatsoever that allows the act to be completed without truly being completed. Okay? I mentioned invalid marriage. If you're in an invalid marriage, and you have been working with priests, this is any parish you've been in, you're working with the priest, and this is the day of your convalidation, you want to include that. You want to include that. Father, I've been married outside the church, but thank God today we're getting that fixed. This afternoon we'll be married in the church, and I want to, so that you confess the act of marrying invalidly. Confess the act, and then you give the priest again approximately how many times were you intimate in these years of the invalid marriage? Per week, per month, that kind of thing. Okay? Alright. Let me talk about forgiveness and hate. I was saying the other day in a homily that I can't think, I remember being when I was 24, being in a meeting, a prayer meeting, and they talked about forgiveness. I remember thinking, that's one problem I don't have. I have to worry about that. Okay? So, but later on, you know, as my best friend always says to me, Father, anyone who puts his hand out as much as you do is going to get bit. You know, and you do get bit. Okay? If you're out there with people and you're generous and you're charitable and try to be a nice guy, a good guy, you know, you will get hurt. Whether directly or indirectly or on purpose or not, you know, you're going to get hurt. It's the risk. It's a risk to love, isn't it? It's a risk to love. Okay? It's always a risk to love. And love always involves suffering. True love always does. Okay? So, but I don't want to get hurt. Okay? So what if you get hurt and you've been hurt really badly, you know, how do you know that you've forgiven? The number of ways. I was hurt by some people. And it really bothered me and kept coming up and I didn't want to consent to it. It kept bothering me. And then I was at a gathering in a home where I was actually one of the special guests because I had done something for this family and they were inviting me, and unbeknownst to me they invited the people that hurt me. And they didn't know these people had hurt me. And I hadn't seen those people in 1.5 years. And I almost panicked when I saw their vehicle arrive. But I didn't, you know. And they came in, and I was so relieved to see how warm I was in reaching out and shaking their hand, but still inside, just hurting, you know? But I said, oh, how have you been? Nice to see you. How are the kids? You know? Are you still working on such and such? Or how do you like, you know? And I was just so thankful. I really feel that was a favor God gave me, to see, okay, you have forgiven. Because Father DeBay told me a long time ago, but the signs are, you would not be deliberately cold. Okay? And I wasn't. you would be willing to pray for the people, and God knows, I still do. I just finished a novena on the 17th to St. Therese again. Okay? So, alright? And you would help them if they asked for it. Father, would you please help us? Then you would. Okay? Now, usually, if this comes up, if I'm helping someone make a good confession, I would probably ask them this question, just like I would about the commandments of fornication and contraception. Is there anyone that you absolutely hate and refuse to forgive? Okay, and then the tears may start flowing. And then I made up this little test, because once in one of my parishes, I had a young man, a 16-year-old, took his life, and was posting it on the internet, and I didn't even know what internet was in those days, in the mid-90s. And it shook up the whole school. I had a high school down the block from my parish. And so we're planning the funeral, and it's been assigned to me to do the funeral. And his grandparents are coming down from New Jersey, and they get on 66, and they're trying to find Centerville, and they make a wrong turn, and they have a head-on collision. And I've just exposed the Blessed Sacrament on First Friday, and I get paged, and I go to the hospital, and the grandmother dies on the way to the funeral of her grandson. And there's this poor woman, parents just like your age, in the middle, between the 16-year-old and her mother, the double whammy of, you know, okay? It's really something. And that's what gave me the example. Listen, if this person was in a serious accident on Route 66, and here I'd say 95, which could probably happen, right? Would you hope that I would get paged and could come to them, give them less rights and send them to heaven, or would you want them to go to hell and die? Oh, no, Father, I would hope you'd get there and help them out. I sure want them to go to heaven. Well, then you've forgiven them. See? If they answered no, they should go to hell, there's a problem. Okay? Notice that when they say, no, I want you to get there, Father, they're still upset. Hurt, sadness, and anger have a place in true forgiveness. Hurt, sadness, and anger have a place in true forgiveness. So those are the tests. Would I pray for them? Would I help them? Would I be deliberately cold, or at least try to be warm to them? Now, do you have to be their best friend again? Put your hand out again? Absolutely not. Okay? You can actually become, there's a great book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. No, not Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What's his name? Von Hildebrand. Called Transformation in Christ. And in that book, he actually talks about the foolishness of trusting people who have broken your trust. Okay? You're not obliged to trust again. You may want to. It might even be a good idea. It might even be a very good idea. You have to weigh the seriousness of the offenses, how long it went on, was it one shot, two shots, is it a pattern, it goes on and on. I heard a Dominican priest on EWTN recently, and he said, to go back to the same problem again and again and again and again and again, it's insane. Okay? It'd be insane to trust people who perpetually hurt you. Okay? Love them without trusting them. And, you know, you can be open to the fact that they may have a transformation in Christ and really change and become trustworthy. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Okay. That's the power of transformation. So, recover the hate. Now, venial sin. Don't ever, especially under the circumstances we're talking about here on Holy Week, don't ever linger on venial sins. Okay? You can so easily go off the track and actually start sinning by doing so. So, for example, it would be like this. I have uncharitable feelings toward this person in my office. No, and they just start talking fine. And next thing you know, and I try to be nice. And, you know, and well, they came in August, and you know, the person they replaced was my best friend, and then that she came along, and you know, and I tried to be really nice, and we had a Tupperware party, and she didn't show up, and she accused me of, you know, and there's a line going out to the door, and I've only been hearing confessions an hour and a half. And even if that wasn't the case, there's no place for this. Because now they're talking badly about someone. You see? And remember that I've always said before, the priest never wants to hear more detail than he needs to know the species. And he never needs to know detail, okay? Now, another thing too. When you go to confession, don't ever go to confession and say, I'm the last one. First of all, I won't believe you. Okay? But it's a phenomenon. I don't care if the midnight mass is starting 5 minutes late. As long as that light's on, people, oh, he's still hearing confessions. They'll get in line. You see? Okay? They will get in line. So you think you're the last one, so you're going to take up, you know, until midnight mass starts. See, don't go there. Don't go there. Okay? Alright? Because you may not be the last one in line. And there are people probably who will wait to the end, because they've been the longest away, and maybe they're humming and hawing, you know. And so you go in, you think you're the last one, you want to talk about a problem at your office, okay? Meanwhile, this other person has come in late, she's let on, gets on, it's been 30 years, and you think you're the last one, and you're talking about your office, okay? And the vigil starts at 8:30, and I have to light the fire. That happens all the time, okay? Don't let it happen. Try to let it happen. So venial sins never have to be talked about. Now, in some formats, when you really do suspect it's a low-key situation and you want to talk a little bit about the difficulty you're having with this particular venial sin, harshness of temper or something like that, it's not always, but you just have to use common sense. Okay? So I'm stressing this now because we're coming into an arena, a period of time in the church's life, liturgical year, when there'll be a rush to the sacrament, okay? And the priest will have to make extraordinary demands upon himself, upon the Holy Spirit, and stretch himself to the max, through the best that he can. And he can't risk being impatient or rushing through with people, you see? So I would say as much as possible, certainly leave Good Friday alone. Do not come to Good Friday confessions unless you've made a mortal sin. Okay? Because that's really going to catch the last ones. You know, and those may be the big fish. The big fish. The barracudas. The barracudas. Okay. Then you're going to feel clean. There's nothing like a good confession. Okay? There's nothing like a good confession. And the penance that you receive will always be out of proportion, will be nothing compared to what we deserve, you know? And I like to give penances that aren't even penances sometimes. So for example, if someone would listen to me in confession, have me teach them, you know, I may give them, please, you know, eat a Milky Way for me. Because you've been so kind to listen to me, you know, lecture you and instruct you. You've been so patient, so humble, you know, or I want you to feel good about yourself. You see? Okay? And a well-prepared confession, a good one, just brings tears to my eyes. It overwhelms me with joy. You know? That's the beauty of the prodigal son. Remember that Father Dubé pointed that out, that the father runs out and gives him what? A hug and a kiss. I won't kiss you. Okay? But you may get a hug if you initiate it. Okay. Any questions? Is everything clear as mud? Well, it looks like we're coming to the end here. It's been wonderful to be with you. Father McGott and I have enjoyed it. It's been more fruitful than I thought, and we do want to teach you over the summer. Play our greatest hits, maybe. Okay? So, if there's no other questions, we'll turn with a prayer. Okay? Ah, we got questions. Frank. It's... No. Mass is on TV, and that doesn't count. Okay? Masses on TV are a service to the homebound, who are not bound, no pun intended, to go to Mass anyway, because they're sick. Okay? So it doesn't count. And I'm really serious about that. I'll tell you the reason why. Because when I study the saints, especially the martyrs of the early church, or the martyrs in any age, I've just seen a series on EWTN about the Protestant Reformation. And the people that were martyred for going to one Mass, or the priests that would be trained on the continent and come back to England and maybe last about 3 weeks before he'd be caught and then hung, drawn, and quartered, you know, for saying three weeks' worth of Masses. You know, and what you would do to sneak out and go to those Masses, you know, just high treason against the state, You know, and so these people, you know, lost their lives for going to Mass. So I don't really see any excuse to blow it off. I would not, personally, if I was your spiritual director or your friend or your brother, you know, I would tell you, don't go on that cruise, don't go on that trip, don't do anything that's going to compromise your Sunday obligation. That's where I'm coming from. Okay? Now, if you're deployed, whole different story. If there's Aunt Susie's had a heart attack in Oregon, and your flight leaves at, you know, 6:45 out of Dulles on Sunday morning, and you just found out at 3 o'clock in the morning, Saturday night, I mean Sunday, early Sunday morning, no problem, no problem. I finally realized one day that, what about all these couples that are preparing for marriage? The wedding's on Saturday. Oh, Father, we're leaving early on Sunday morning. Oh. So, you're going to leave the reception at about 4:30 and come to the 5 o'clock Mass? No. I did the marriage prep for my goddaughter. And I made sure she knew. That was my expectation. If you're going to go early Sunday morning, before you take the plane, now I say it at the get-go when the marriage prep begins, before they make the reservation. See, that's not a reason to do it. If you love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all, no strange gods before thee. See, so, you know, now if I teach you these things, chances are you'll do them. Now it will go well with you. It will go well with you. Yes, Jim?
It's kind of a strange question. Mm-hmm. Running out with a kid.
Okay, running out with a kid is a whole different ballgame. Okay? let me say this about that. It's been getting particularly on my nerves lately. How many of you have said Mass before and tried to say it reverently and preach well without your notes all over the place? It's not easy to do. Now, it's not a matter of being mean-spirited, but it's enormously distracting to see all the movement of people coming in. Now, that's not answering your question. Your question, traditionally, if you've come in beyond the Gospel, you've missed the Mass. And I don't remember anything beyond the final blessing. Okay? Now, if you have good reason, and sometimes people do have good reason, you have a hospital job they have to begin, or have to be at work at a certain time. First of all, a daily mass is no obligation. There's no sin. But still, you will, as much as we try, many times I lose, how can I put it, I lose my place. I forget where I am. I forget the point I'm trying to make. Okay? Because I'm distracted by some people coming in or getting up to go to the bathroom and all this movement. And that's one of the things that happens when you face the people to say Mass. You see? And it seems to be going on more and more lately. And my policy is this. I did this in St. Peter also. In St. Peter, if you came in as soon as the first reading began, you were not allowed to enter in. Okay? And I taught this. I said, look, you're not reading John the Cross every week. You're not studying Scripture every week. You're not working the hours that I'm putting into these homilies for your good. I said, you pay me big bucks. You don't read these things. You don't do all that. You're paying me big bucks to deliver good homilies. Well prepared, well delivered. Okay? Now I know that people coming in will distract you. And that's a crime. It's an injustice. Because this is your only chance a week. And being shoved down the pew because people have come late and you have to move in. And my father and my sister have complained about that to me. They come early with their missal and they get ready and they say their prayers and they read the gospel beforehand. And you know, it's distracting. So we learned at St. Peter. And I would tell them, look, it's not a penalty. You're not being punished. I love you. It's not about that. What it's about is an injustice to the people that are here who deserve to have a reverent Mass that they can prayerfully come into, and I deserve all the work and time I put into it to be able to deliver and offer that Mass in a reverent way. And I can't do that with distractions. If you put your baby up on the windowsill and let them play with the window hooks, or let them run up and down the aisle, or up and down the thing, or, you know, bang it. See? That's an injustice. Now, coming late is very distracting. I have literally this week lost my place at Mass. Maybe you've caught it.
you know.
And I ran to confession because I was really disturbed and felt impatient. One time, when I let it show, which I don't, normally don't do, but it's getting to me. So what I usually do at St. Peter, I would do it once a year, and I would say it's coming up, Correction Sunday. Okay? And I do it that way because I don't want to be bouncing off of an incident or bouncing off of a particular incident with a particular individual. That way, and so that I'm not reacting to something. It's an ongoing thing that needs correction. So I did it once a year on the anniversary of my coming to the parish. You know? And we did up the ante. My parents, my father, my sister would come to St. Peter and say, Bob, this church is so reverent. It was. Little children, missalettes. No talking, no Cheerios. It was the parents that did it. You know how it's like out there at Front Royal, that area, Little Washington, where I came from? Okay? Now I would watch, you know, one of my best friends, I have a godchild out there. I have 7 children. I'd watch Joe up in the front pew. And it was like this, the whole door during the whole mass. Watchful. It's work, you know? But I found that people just, you know, as long as the kid's not killing himself. Anyway, that's the question. Yeah, so don't come in after the gospel on a Sunday. Okay? And if you do come in, so those of you who come to Mass here, you know there are people who are coming in late and coming down to the front row. Okay? That's especially distracting. Okay? And all that goes with that. Okay? And I'd have to be St. John of the Cross already, you know, to not let that distract me. Any other questions? So now you know it's coming the weekend after June 25th, Correction Sunday. Yes, Frank.
Communion. How many times?
A very good question, Frank. I was just asked that by a friend of mine today. You can go to communion twice in one day, as long as the second time is at a Mass. How might that happen? Let's say you're in Mary Washington Hospital, and I come to visit you on Saturday morning, and you've not been released yet. And I give you Holy Communion. Okay? Then you get out in time and you come to the Spanish Mass at 7 p.m. and you can receive Communion again. Now, the opposite happens. You've come to the 7:30 Mass or 9 o'clock Mass in the morning. You've had Communion. Then you have an accident. You're admitted to the hospital. And while you're in holding pattern there, a Eucharistic minister comes and offers you Communion. You can't take that one. You cannot take that one. So when I say the second time at a Mass, what I'm getting at is receiving Communion outside of Mass. You can do that for the first time, but not the second time. Okay? So I have a friend who's going to take his one daughter to Mass Saturday morning. Then he's going to go to the Vigil Mass, and then he's going to go take another child to Mass the next day on Sunday because of different schedules. And that's all fine to do. So you can always go twice in one day as long as the second time is in a Mass. Any other questions?
So are we going to have a class on
April 1st? Okay. April 1st, it says here on the syllabus, Rites of Christian Initiation, some guy named Father DeMartino. I'm going to come April 1st. And I'm going to go through roughly what's going to happen at the Easter Vigil. Okay? So it'll be a pre-rehearsal. I used to do that with weddings. I used to do pre-rehearsals with the bride and the groom so that when they were nervous at the actual rehearsal, they knew what they were doing. Okay? Yes, Francis?
Yeah, when you mentioned about going to commission,
it would count. The obligation is to assist at Mass on Sundays. Yes, Will.
I have a question. People that are getting confirmed.
Easter Vigil. Okay. I have somebody's schedule here. Those schedules are coming out in all the bulletins in 2 weeks, so you'll have another chance to get it. I brought some of them here tonight, especially for those who are going to be coming to the church. Yes, Francis?
Well,